1 Timothy chapter 6. Come on, get your Bible there. 1 Timothy, hurry, hurry. You're like, where is it? Right before 2 Timothy. It's toward the end of the Bible. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 17 through 19. Did anybody come to church that loves Jesus passionately with all of their heart, soul? I want to preach to those kind of people. Passionate, fired up, excited people that love Jesus with all of their heart. Is this the right place?
Yes.
Am I in the right place?
Yes.
Did you find 1 Timothy chapter 6?
Yes.
All right, we're going to start reading in just a second. So turn to your neighbor there and just say, I am so glad you carved out time to be at church today. Come on, find somebody there on your right and left. Where else would you rather be, man? Not at the outlets right now. Forget that. I'd rather be in church, right? And we're going to start reading in just a second. With your hand lifted, how many were here last Sunday? Let me just see. I want to know where I'm at last Sunday. And if you don't have your hand up, God loves you just not as much as the ones that lifted their hand right now. I'm just kidding. I know some of you were out of town or sick or you had to work or something. And we started a series called What Really Matters. Have you ever thought about that? Like, what really does matter? And praise God for our spouse. Come on, man. Let me try. You guys are asleep. I'm going to try this section over here. Praise God for our spouse.
Yeah.
Amen. Put your arm around your spouse there and act like you love her. And isn't that awesome? And praise God for our kids and praise God for our job. How many of nobody has the perfect job, by the way. You're like, I wish I could do what you do. What I do, this is like 2% of what I get to do during the week. Nobody has the perfect job. Nobody has the perfect marriage. Nobody has the perfect family. And praise God for all those things. But I think I'm here for a bigger reason, my family and my job. I think you're here for a different reason. I mean, on the earth. Because what I talked about last week is that tomorrow really does matter. That one day everybody in the room is going to stand before God and have to give an account for two questions he will ask us. Number one, he's going to want to ask, what did you do with my son Jesus? I sent him to the earth 2,000 years ago to die in your place. What did you do? And there's only two choices. Number one, I accepted him. For me, it was October 1985. Or I rejected him. And by not accepting him, we ultimately reject him. Can I also add this? That God, people say, well, why does a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. Sinful people choose to reject Jesus, and because he's a God of justice, why would he want to force anybody to go to heaven that doesn't want to have a relationship with God? So sinful people make a decision to reject him, and so they choose to spend eternity without him. So we're going to ask, what did you do with Jesus? Right answer, because I love you, is you got to say, I believed in him, I confessed him, I invited him into my life. Okay, that's the only right answer. The second question he will ask you, this is just a summary of last week. He's going to say, what did you do with everything I gave you? The time that I gave you, the relationships that I gave you, the finances that I gave you, the gifts and the talents, like Corey playing the keyboards or anybody on the stage or anybody in the tech booth. God gave you gifts, computer gifts. He gave you all different kinds of gifts, not just for your job, but to use them for the glory of God. And the right answer is, to the best of my ability, God, I used all that you gave me to sow into the kingdom of God. And so today I want to talk about how to live beyond me. I want to live beyond me. You need to live beyond you. Do you know we have been programmed growing up in the United States that everything revolves around who? Burger King tells me I deserve a break today. And everything's been programmed around me and my, let me give you my opinion and my preferences. Here's what I think. And then we come to life in Christ, and I got saved in 1985, and I discovered in 1985, Steve, you're not here for you. Who cares what you think? Who cares about your opinion and how many Instagram followers you have? Number one, it's about who? God, and serving the purposes of God and living for the glory of God. And then secondly, it's not even about me. Secondly, it's about other people. So God's number one, then other people. Do you want to have a great marriage? Okay, then make sure that your wife is the most important thing in your life. Make sure your husband is more important than you. All the ladies are like, amen, preacher. Tell them. And you want a great family, kids? Your parents are more than important to you. Parents, your kids are more important than you. You want a great workplace? Prefer other people as more important than you. Easy to quote, easy to preach, hard to live out. So when I discovered I'm on the earth for God, the purposes of God and other people, that's how I can live my life beyond me. So let me just from the get-go tell you what's gonna take place today And at the end of 2019 and the end of 2020 and 21 and 22 and until Jesus comes back, this is going to happen in this church every year at the end of the year. At the end of November, kind of around Thanksgiving, in the first couple weeks of December, I will bring a series, probably 3 to 4 weeks every end of November, first couple weeks of December, because as we're going in the holidays, we're thinking about gifts that we're going to buy and all the money that we're going to spend on toys. And in a week after you buy all those toys, they're going to be broken and the kids are going to go on to something else. Isn't it true? So before we get wrapped up into the commercialism and the materialism of the season, I want us to stop at the end of the year. And let me just be upfront with you. I want to talk about generosity. I want to talk about giving. And you're like, are you kidding me? I've been inviting my coworker to come to our church for 18 years. They keep saying no, and this is the day they came. And are you serious? Not today, Pastor Steve. Can we talk about like Emmanuel, God with us, and the Prince of Peace? And no, we're going to, so starting this year and every year, we're going to talk about generosity and giving because it's the most important topic in the Bible. Do you know that God talked about generosity and giving more, twice as much as he did heaven and hell combined? Why? Because money matters. We think about it all the time and it frustrates us. And if you don't think about it, husband, then your wife is ticked off that you don't think about it enough, or vice versa, right? So it occupies our mind. And so here's why. Here's the biggest reason why. For 21 years in our church, we started with 40 people. After like 3 years, we're like, we outgrew the hotel. We need a building. So then I'd come up in front of the church like, hey, 100 people. There was just like 100 people. And I'm like, hey, we got to get out of the hotel. And we can't afford it anymore. And we're growing out of it. We got to buy a building. And then I would get in front of the church and say, hey, we got to do a campaign over the next year. And would you commit to give? And then we moved into the C Street building. How many were at part of the C Street building? Let me see your hand. And then we started with one service. Then we went to two and then three, then four. After 10 years, we're like, this is not holding us anymore. And we need to find another building. So we found this building. First week we had one service and it was packed. The next week we went to two services. A couple years later we went to three services. Then we went to four services. And here's what we've done for 21 years. When we have to hire more people, when we have to buy more things, we have to expand or build, then we come to the church and say, hey, we're desperate. And it's almost too late. So here's what we're going to do every year, because what we've discovered at our church, we are always building, we're always expanding, we're always growing. And so instead of waiting till after the fact, when God says go, we're ready to go. So because we're always expanding and growing and hiring and building. So we want to be go when Jesus says go. Does it sound good to anybody? So that's what's going to happen last week and today. Next week, we're going to receive an offering. At the end of 2019, we're going to do it again. And 2020, we're going to do it again and again. God's going to do some wonderful things. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. All right, let's read the Bible there. You're like, Steve, would you shut up and read the Bible? All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Reading out of the NIV version. You ready? You looking at your Bible? All right. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Isn't that true? You might have an awesome job, but it could be tomorrow your boss can pull you in and say, hey, we're downsizing and you got 2 weeks. So I'm not putting my hope in my job or my wealth because that can change in a second. The stock market can crash. I worked at Shearson Lehman Brothers when the stock market crashed, Black Monday or Friday, whatever that was. It was insane. I don't put my hope in those things because they're uncertain 100% of the time, right? But I put my hope where? In God, who richly provides us with everything. You got to look at your Bible there. This is not me speaking. Who richly provides us with everything for our... Everybody look right into my eyes. I want you to hear it clearly. God gives you and I things... You got to understand this. He gives things to you and I for our enjoyment. If you have a car, enjoy the car. If you have a nice house that God gave you, enjoy the house. If you bought a motorcycle recently, enjoy it. A boat, a fishing pole, whatever, a new outfit, a new purse. Nothing wrong with having stuff as long as stuff doesn't have us. You know, we've had people in our church say, I don't know if the church should be spending money on a cafe, or I don't know if we should be spending money on the lights and the LED screen. And so I think we should give everything to the poor. And I don't have the guts to say this to somebody's face, but I think it all the time. So when you say, I think the church should be, I want to say back to you, are you giving everything to the poor? Why don't you sell your car and give it to the poor if you want the church to do it? So I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and. I don't think God minds us having screens and cameras as long as we're generous. And by the way, we invested in the cafe, but it's going to pay for ourselves. So, but anyhow, God doesn't mind us having stuff. We just got to make sure stuff doesn't have us. There's two extremes taught in the body of Christ. Number one, poverty theology. You sell everything you have and go move to like Bahrain and sleep in a tent and God wants you to be poor. Not true. But the other extreme is prosperity theology. God wants to give you a Mercedes-Benz, and if you give $100 today, today and today only, Sunday, 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 by Friday, you sow that seed, brother. I'm just like, I mean, we've seen that perverted, haven't we? It's perverted by evangelists and pastors, and here's our heart. We don't want to pressure anyone. We want to teach you principles. No pressure. We're not going to show a video of a starving kid and say, have you gifted? No, 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 none of that. That's not the heart of God. So he gives you and I things to enjoy. Food, enjoy it. Go to In-N-Out today and just honestly, thank God for the burger. Thank God for the pizza. Nothing wrong with it. God wants us to enjoy stuff. Verse 18, command those to do good, to be rich in good deeds and to be, he wants you to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So you don't stand up here. I stand up here, and when I teach about giving and generosity, here's what it's like. Some people are just like, you know, the only people that get mad when you talk about giving or generosity are the people that aren't. The people that are, they're like, come on, man, preach it. They need to hear it, right? And it's like this. Here's the illustration. When I was in Bible college, I shared an apartment with two other roommates, and so our apartment was actually on Lemoyne Street, right downtown LA, you know where the Dream Center's at? And literally, our window was here, Lemoyne, it was a very busy street, was right here. Every Thursday, Friday, without fail, about 6:15 in the morning, a street sweeper would come and, and when you're a college kid and you usually stay up late at night, 6:15 really ticks you off. Yeah. And you just hear, and the windows are shaking and stuff, and you're like ticked off and, shut up! And because you're on limited sleep right now, and it just comes, right? You're scared and you're tired and stuff. And sometimes when a preacher talks about giving, that's what it sounds like in here. It's like people are like, come on, can we talk? This is like Christmas. I brought my friend. Let's talk about Emmanuel. And no, but God says a lot about generosity. I want our church to be the most generous church on the planet, not just with our money, with our time. And can I thank you? We have the most amazing volunteers in our church. Do you know, we have men here that work full-time jobs, came here on Friday night for 5 or 6 hours and volunteered. That was awesome. Because about 10:30 or 11, you know how you ladies like to talk? I'm looking at my watch like 11, get out. But we didn't say that. But here's the guys in our church just serving. That was awesome. And it's even more awesome. They left about 11 o'clock the next day. So they were here, they worked full-time jobs, came here Friday night and served, and then they showed up the next day and served at second Saturday and gave half of their Saturday, and some of them are serving again today. Can we thank God for all of the volunteers? That's a generous spirit. So God says, command those who are rich. You're like, yeah, Pastor Steve, would you please talk to the rich, selfish suckers at New Life right now? No, but I'm talking to you. Ready? I just read this week, if you have a combined income, if you're married and you have a combined income of $44,000 a year, combined income, $44,000 a year, you are in the top 1% of the world's wealth. Think about that. So if you make 22 and she makes 22, you're in the top 1%. Because I said last week, most countries in the world don't have electricity. Most don't have running water. Most don't have a car or two or three or a cell phone. Think about this. You went into your closet today to pick out an outfit. Do you know that your closet, your clothes have their own house? You ever thought about that? Your clothes have their own house. They got their own separate home. And it's like our fridge is stocked with stuff. And we open up the fridge, we're like, nothing to eat in there. And no, I'm talking to you. We are all rich, okay? There might be a few that aren't. Combined income isn't 44,000, but I'm saying the majority of us are rich. Come on. So here's what I wrote in my notes. If you get more, here's my heart. If you get more, give more. If you get more money, give more. If you get more opportunities, give more. If you have more joy than you've ever had, give your joy away. If you have wisdom, give away wisdom. If you have opportunities, give away. If you have influence, give away your get. Just like the more you get, the more you give, because this is true. The richer people become, the less they give. You would think the richer people become, the more generous they are. It's the opposite. Poor people by nature give more than rich people do. So how are we going to fight against this mindset that's been programmed in our culture? How can I fight against it? What is it going to take to live this way? I'm glad you asked. I want to give you four things. Ready? Number one, write this in your notes. The first thing it requires is this. It's going to take faith. It takes faith. I must believe it. What is faith? Believing in something even though I can't what? See it. Let's read this verse together out loud at the count of three. One, two, three, go. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So faith is something I can't see with my physical eyes. I can't see it in the natural, but I can sense it in the spiritual. Amen. The Bible says without faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. The Bible says that we live this Christian life by faith, not by sight. So I tell you, if you're going to be a generous person, you have to do it by faith. Because when you hear that God says, I want you to give 10% back to the kingdom of God, in the natural, you're like, there's no way I can do that. It is impossible. Exactly. That's why you have to choose generosity by faith. Because in the natural, it's not going to make sense. In fact, people tell me, Pastor Steve, are you telling me I got to be out of debt and tithe 10%? If I were to do that, I'd have to rearrange my whole life. Exactly. Exactly. You're going to have to make some changes. Again, if you went to your job tomorrow and they said, hey, we're going to cut your salary by 10%. I mean, that's going to be a big hit for you, but you'll still survive. You just got to make some changes. Okay. And I'm telling you, it's going to require faith to do this, and I must believe it. I got to believe it. So I'm going to ask, what do you see? I'll tell you what I see in our church. So we've gone from one service to two services to three and to four. I see more than that. You know, we're already talking about what is the next step? Do we have to do two Sunday night services? So I see more services. I see bigger buildings. I see more buildings. I see our young people at our church, from little kids all the way through young adults, on fire and committed to Jesus Christ. I see our congregation going deeper in their relationship with Christ. I see First Things First being packed, people waiting outside like they did last year. I see a hunger and a passion in our church like I've never seen before. I see a multiplication of musicians and worship leaders. Because if we had to go to two services on Sunday night, are we gonna ask volunteers to serve six services all day long? It might mean more guitar players, more keyboardists, more vocalists, more people working in the tech. I see more volunteers, more leaders, more finances coming in, more opportunities. I see more people coming to life in Jesus Christ, getting baptized. I see more getting filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I see. I don't see it with my physical eyes. I see it with my spiritual eyes. I see some of you going on a missions trip next time we go to Haiti or Africa. I see some of you going long term. You're like, maybe I'm not going to be a teacher or a nurse. I think I'm going to move to the Middle East, and me and my family are going to share the gospel there. I see it in my spirit. I see young people, 15, 16, 17, turning their high schools and junior highs right side up with the good news of Jesus Christ. I see it in my spirit. But how many know it's going to take people and finances to make that happen? The second thing it's going to need, number two, it takes sacrifice. I must choose it. Sacrifice is the key word. I want to be honest with you. I don't like sacrifice. I like comfort and convenience. I think a massage sounds really good right now. Somebody take care of me, man. I don't want to sacrifice. I want comfort and convenience. This is how we've been programmed. But if you're going to live a life of generosity, it takes sacrifice. I must choose it. 1 Peter 2:5, and you are living stones that God is building into a spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest through mediation of Jesus Christ to offer what? Spiritual sacrifices that please God. Do not put Genesis 41:21 up. I want to share the story and then you can put it up. I was reading Genesis chapter 41, and remember Pharaoh had a dream. Here's the dream that he had. He had a dream. This is weird. I've had a dream like this. He had a dream where there were seven skinny, ugly cows, and they ate seven fat cows. And so Pharaoh calls in Joseph and says, I got this really weird dream. I had a dream where seven skinny, ugly cows ate seven fat cows. Can you tell me what it means? So anyhow, he went and told it what it means. I want you to see Genesis chapter 41, verse 21. This is like a crazy verse. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 41, verse 21, in the Message, it says, then the seven skinny, ugly cows ate up the first seven healthy cows, but you couldn't tell by looking after eating them up that they were just as skinny and as ugly as before. And I read that to me and I thought, could that be New Life Community Church? No, seven skinny cows ate seven fat cows, but after looking at the seven skinny cows that ate the seven fat cows, you couldn't tell the difference. I wonder if we just come to church every Sunday, take notes, sing songs, hear a sermon, go home. Take notes, sing a song, hear a sermon, go home, and nobody can tell the difference. We watch the exact same movies that are inappropriate that we watched last week. We come here, oh, that's a great, I love that song at the mention of your name, and wow, that's a good, and we hear a sermon, take notes, sing songs, go home. Hear a sermon, take notes, sing songs, go home, and there's no difference. No difference at your job. In fact, people at your job don't even know you're a Christian. How can that be? How can that be? No difference after going to church Sunday after Sunday, first Wednesday after first Wednesday. I still cuss, I still gossip, I'm still bitter, I still hold on to unforgiveness. And we're like the seven skinny cows eating the seven fat cows. People go, I don't see a change. I don't see any difference. I'll tell you, the Christian life is not about what takes place in here. I'm excited about what God's doing in here. I'm here four times every Sunday. I love our worship. I love our diversity. I love what God's doing in our church. But what's more important is what we do out there, to live a sacrificial life out there. Amen. I'm going to applaud myself. That's good preaching right there. Number three, it takes generosity. I must practice it. I got to practice it. I can't just talk about it. I can't just fill in a blank. I have to do it. Do it. Nike said, just do it. I got to practice it. How many have ever went away to college? Let me see your hands. Go to college, and I went away to Bible college, and after 6 months, see if you can identify, after about 6 months, I put on the freshman 15. And because you eat starchy cafeteria food like three times a day, then we had basketball practice at night, then we would get back just at 11 o'clock because we had a curfew back then, downtown LA. But when you just get back from basketball practice, you're hungry. And so we would, don't tell anybody, we would sneak out of the dorms. Let me say it again. We would sneak out of the dorms. Yeah. At 11 o'clock, me and my friends, we would go down to the best hamburger place on the planet. No, it's not In-N-Out. It's not Habit. Tommy's Burger. So after three starchy meals in the cafeteria at 11 o'clock at night, right before you go to bed, two chili cheeseburgers with french fries is not good for you. Especially if you do that a couple times a week and you start putting on. So I gained about 15 pounds. So on Sunday night, I'm like, I gotta lose. We always do it on Sunday night, right? Monday, man. So I worked at a furniture store and I'm like, this is it, man. So I get in there on Monday morning, I get on the scale and stuff, and I think I weighed like 165 or something, like 165. And like, I gotta lose some weight. And so Monday morning, Monday lunch, all I had was like fruit and vegetables and nuts. And I was working out, walking around, and I'm like 24 hours. I get back on the scale the next day. This is so awful. I get on the scale the next day, same scale, and I look down. Thank you, Jesus. I had lost 4 pounds in 24 hours. Hallelujah. I was just like, are you kidding me? 4 pounds in one day? I was so excited. Then I stepped off of the scale. You know the little needle thing? It went down to -4. So I didn't lose anything. And why? Because the scale needed to be calibrated. The reason why I bring a message like this is because we've been programmed, me, my stuff, my time, my opportunities, my money. No, this is a message to recalibrate us back to the heart of God. And it takes generosity. I can't just talk about it or preach about it. I need to practice it. How many are working on your Christmas shopping right now? You got your list and you're going. My wife's not in the service. I think she's in the children's ministry. But my kids will tell you, we both tease her because when she shops, she's like no joke. She goes to Target and it's like an 8-hour expedition. I'm just like, what? Like she's got like all her apps and coupons and cartwheel. And please do not get behind her in line. It's going to take you like 2 days to get out of there. And so it kind of bugs us in a sense. And it, like, I just like to go in and get my, I'm out of there, right? She's like, no, I'm gonna shop here. And then she'll go to that store and compare and contrast. And oh, I found the coupon over here. And she buys a ton of stuff. You should see our garage and our car. And then she takes like 90% of it back. Because she hates not getting a good deal. So it kind of bugs me, but then I'm like, she's awesome too, because she saves us a lot of money. Am I preaching right now? Yeah, yeah. They're nodding and laughing. In other words, what I'm saying is she's already talking to me about some of the gifts she's going to get. The kids planning it out, and Riley wants, Brenna wants to do this, and we're going to go here, and I'm going to check Amazon, and then I went over here, and she's coupons, and she really thinks ahead, and here's the word I'm thinking about. She really plans it out. And we need to plan generosity, because if you don't plan it, it's not going to happen. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 32:8, but generous people, look at this verse. What do generous people do? They plan to do what is generous, and secondly, they stand firm. This is really important. If you don't plan for generosity, you're not going to do it. And secondly, you have to stand firm in it. Because when you tell your friends, hey, I just feel like I'm going to start tithing, they're going to be like, why in the world would you give 10% of your income back to the church? Because God said it. Dude, you are stupid. Or to volunteer at a church. Why do you keep going to that church? Why do you go to Second Saturday? Why do you help out? If you don't stand firm in it, you're going to waver and people are going to talk you out of it. So I got to plan generosity and I got to stand firm in it. Check out this great quote by a pastor. He said this, if one first gives himself to the Lord, all other giving is easy. That is awesome. So in 1985, when I gave my heart to the Lord, why wouldn't I give him everything? Like, he's got my life. You get on my mind. You can have my finances, you can have my gifts, you can have my time. God, please take my 3 kids. You have to. You can have, right? You get, once I give God everything, then there isn't anything that's difficult for me to give. Number 4 and finally, it takes urgency, I must do it. It takes, keyword is what? Urgency, so I must do it. That's really good. I really like this message, Pastor Steve. So when I get out of high school, I'm gonna start doing this. That's gonna be awesome. No, because when you get out of high school, guess what you're going to? College. Mucho dinero. Okay, so this is my 3rd year in college, and it's really tight. So when I get out of college, then I'll start being generous. And then what happens after you get out of college? You get a job, and if you want to move out of your folks' home, because they want you to move out, just to rent an apartment here, it's going to be a lot of money. So you're going, well, I can't afford it. Then once I get married, because we're going to have a big wedding, and it's gonna cost like 10 grand to have a wedding. And so after we get married, then we're gonna be generous. And then you get married and guess what happens? You're like, well, we're thinking about having a kid and it's really expensive to raise kids today. And after we have our first child, then the second one comes and then you're like, okay, once they grow up and get out of the house, then, I mean, it's always when and then. If you can't learn to be a generous person at 12 or 15, you'll never do it. You have to plan to do it and the urgency is right now. I've been thinking about this. I am really old. I'm 53 years old. Where's the ushers at, man? Who said that? My wife and I have been pastoring 21 years at this church and 8 years as a youth pastor. So 29 years of full-time ministry. Check this out. So the best years of my pastoring are way behind me. I probably don't have 29 more years of senior pastoring. So so when I bought my motorcycle a couple years ago before I gave it away, so I had people go, oh, Pastor Steve, you like midlife crisis? Gotta buy a bike, huh? I'm like, no, dude, I'm 50. Midlife crisis is 35, not 50. Because the average male lives to about 72 or 73. So honestly, like the best of my years, in a sense, pastoring years, like I've lived most of those. And I still got some awesome years ahead of me, but the best probably are behind me. Time is ticking. I can't believe my kids are 25, 23, and 21. It's amazing. We started the church and Ryan was three months old. I mean, like time is, psh, psh, psh. So I gotta be urgent about generosity because time is ticking. I'm getting older, so are you. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. And the second reason is because there's a lot of opportunity right now to make an impact for God. Think about this, just in our city, I'm not mentioning the county, just in the city alone, we have 4,000 people in our church. My friend Lance Ralston pastors Calvary Chapel. They got about 1,500. I got other friends, St. John's Lutheran. They got 300 or 400. Assemblies of God has about 300 or 400. These are the 4 largest churches in the city by far. There's probably another 70 or 80 churches, but most of them are 30, 40, 50 people. Let's just for the sake of conversation, say there's 12,000 people going to church on a given Sunday. That still tells me there's 200,000 people just in our city alone going nowhere, need the good news of Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you, not only is time ticking, but the opportunity is now. Now, because the enemy is really serious about dividing families and breaking people apart, and so the opportunity is now. And because we have the largest church in the city by far, God's given us opportunity, God's given us volunteers, God's given us finances, God's given us, we have so much favor in the city, we got favor in the jails, and it's a time now to take the opportunity serious. Amen. Because time is ticking away. Amen. Listen. Turn to the person on your right, left, say, the time to be generous is now. The time to be generous is now. Check out this verse, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Live like wise people that make the most of every opportunity. Winston Churchill was the prime minister of Britain in the 1940s as they were fighting with the United States to overcome Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. Here's what he said to the British people. He said this, what a great quote. Self-indulgence at this time is helping the enemy. He's like, hey, we got to take down Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich, and so we got to get our eyes focused off of us because the enemy is real, so self-indulgence at this time is helping the enemy. Wow, that's powerful. How many know we have an enemy? And we can't get inward focused. We have to be outward focused. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Notice this, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Let me ask you a question. Do we have any Dallas Cowboy fans in the house? Come on. So I kind of have to be one now because I've done their chapel services the last few years. And I'm talking like a big Cowboy fan. Where's my big Cowboy fans at, okay? That was so weak. Yeah, it's because your record's not the best. Anyhow, just kidding. I totally forgot your name. Tell me your name again. Cowboy shirt.
Oh, Tony.
Tony, awesome, Tony. Let's just imagine Tony, because they're playing the Eagles today. It's a rival game. It's a big game today. And let's just imagine because he's a fan, he bet somebody else in the church that was an Eagle fan $5,000 on the game. I guarantee you Tony would watch that game differently if he didn't bet $5,000. So if Dak threw an interception, he'd be throwing the remote across the room like, yes. Come on, Zeke, what are you doing? Fumble. And if he lost the game, he would be ticked off. You wouldn't want to be in the house around Tony because you just lost $5,000. Why? Because where his investment was, there was his heart as well. And that's why the Bible says, hey, I don't invest here on this earth. Jesus said, don't do it here because on the earth, what's going to happen is rust is going to come in and moss will destroy. I'm having to make an investment for eternity. All right, so hey, would you come up here? And would you go over on the top of the steps here? I need a volunteer over in this section here. Maybe Jeff, you could help me out, would you? And I want to illustrate this. Is there a rope right there? Grab me one end of the rope and just, let's do a little, just one end. I'll take this end here. And that we're gonna stretch this out across the stage here. Jesus said, do not invest in this life. How many of you just pull, that's good, right? Let's just go ahead and pull it tight. We got a knot here, it's okay. Also, just pull it really, really tight. Pull it tight so it's okay. So Jesus said, hey, don't invest in this earth because rust and moth can come and destroy. Now think about this. I heard a guy say as it relates to eternity, somebody said, hey, what's eternity gonna be like? And a pastor said, it's like this. Think about how big the earth is. It's like massive, isn't it? He said, imagine the earth, but the earth isn't made of what it is. It's solid wood. Can you imagine how heavy that would be? Solid wood. And every day if a woodpecker came and just went into his nest, came back the next day, how long would it take for that woodpecker to penetrate, like to evaporate the salt? Like he said, that's just like the beginning of eternity. That just gives you, so this is our life, right? And this that's eternity right there. And how most of us live our life is We live our life right here on the scratch. And for some of us, the scratch is 50 years or 60 years or 70 years. But listen, all of our time, all of our energy, all of our finances are given to right here, this little scratch on eternity. And Jesus said, hey, the scratch is okay, but don't make an investment of your time, your talent, and your finances that are just gonna affect this. Nothing wrong with having a car and a house, but you're gonna wanna invest your life in things that can't be stolen from this earth. So make it an investment for eternity where rust and moth can't destroy. So when you give eternal, like with the kingdom in mind and not just you in mind, God says you are making an investment for eternity that will last not a year or years or even hundreds of years, but thousands and billions of years. So he said, make sure your focus of the time, your energy, the opportunities, the finances you have, making an investment for tomorrow, because tomorrow matters. Thank you, guys. You can just drop the rope right there. So just quickly, why should we live this way? Why? Because the time is now. The opportunity is now, and time is ticking. God has been so good to our church. Can't even tell you how good he's been. And I could probably sit up here for half an hour and tell you like all the things that God's done just in 2018. It would be better for me to just have you watch a 3-minute video and just let's celebrate the goodness of God in 2018. Because here's what I believe. Before you go into a next season of your life, you have to finish strong in the season that you're in. So God's been good to us. We've served him well and effectively. Let's celebrate what God's done in 2018. Then I want to talk to you about 2019.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, Ephesians 3:20. Before we rush to unwrap presents, put up lights, gather around family, and ring in another new year, let's take a pause to see what the Lord has done. This year, we experienced an unparalleled move of God through First Things First. We hosted Generation Conference, our own children's summer camp, and an incredible free admission Summer Slam week for our kids and children in our surrounding community. We had a blast hosting Travis Green as the first major concert in our venue. Thousands of youth and young adults were set on fire at Wednesday Youth Nights. 500 families were fed through our weekly food pantry. Throughout the year, we've given to various missionaries and orphanages. Missions teams were deployed to Haiti and Spain. Life recovery attendance averaged 239 attendees per month. Our live stream reaches over 600 streaming devices locally and around the world weekly. We launched our YouTube channel in September and have seen an increase of over 100 streamers, and our YouTube channel also has gained over 500 subscribers. In 2018 at New Life Community Church, we saw 196 people get water baptized and 307 enter discipleship through Training for Life. An average of 447 children were ministered to every single Sunday. 118 people went into Bible training with New Life Institute. 990 individuals served our community with Second Saturday Serve Day. Then this October, 1,000 people from 10 Oxnard churches united through the One City, One Church outreach to infiltrate our city with the love of Jesus. And 1,098 people made decisions for Christ. But our God is only getting started. Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us that his plans are for good. In 2019, we are believing for a desperately needed building expansion, multiplication of life groups, greater investment into our children and youth, the launch of an official Spanish service, and much, much more. You are invited into this exciting adventure as we step out in faith into 2019, knowing that our powerful, mighty, great, and faithful God will heal, restore, draw, and save thousands upon thousands in our county if we are faithful to partner with his dreams for our church, city, and all of Ventura County. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Get ready to be a part of the new thing God is doing in 2019.
Has God been good to us? Let me just say it again. To whom much is given, much is required. God's given us a lot. We need to steward what he's given us with excellence and live generously. Can I get an amen in the house? I got a lot to share, and I have like 2 minutes to do it. So if I can get your attention. Number one, I just want to challenge anybody that's a regular attender of our church that has never started tithing. I remember the first time I heard about it, I'm like, that's crazy. Like, are you kidding me? Giving 10% of my income back to the church. Like, what do they do with the money anyhow? Let me just say, it takes a lot to do what we do. We are so blessed with the hundreds of volunteers we have at our church, but it costs money to do everything, just to run electricity, to hire people, to... We just discovered with so many people coming on Sunday, we need another golf cart because people, we just want to serve you well. All that stuff, it takes money. And if you've never started tithing, I just want to encourage you to start doing it. And God said he'll pour out a blessing you can't contain. Above the regular tithe, next Sunday, we're going to come and receive just a one-time gift. Here's what I want you to do. There's a card inside of your bulletin. Just go in with your family. If you're a single person, pray about it. No pressure at all. We just want you to pray and talk to God. But we want everybody in the church to be involved. We're teaching our kids this, our junior high or high school kids. Next Sunday, bring a gift. And isn't it funny? If you come to the conclusion, like, I don't have anything, just, you can have a garage sale next Saturday. If you are typically go out to lunch one or two times a week, just say, hey, I'm only going to go out one time, or I'm not going to have coffee on this day. And I think if everybody gives something, it's the little boy that gave a couple, like his lunch, God said, then I can multiply it. So we're going to take a offering next Sunday that just goes on the future ministry of our church in 2019. If you feel like there's any pressure, we're going to ask you not to give. This is just for those that are regular attenders at New Life Community Church. The last thing I want to say is this. I empower you to go out and live a generous life. I'm not just talking about finances. There's a couple, I just saw him. I'm not going to point him out. I don't want to embarrass him, but he told me, him and his wife on leading into Friday night, they bought 37 tickets for women and invited people at work and invited their family to come. And he said, no, it's yours. So they invited 37 ladies to come, and 30 of them showed up on Friday night. Who knows? Some of them could have got saved or filled with the Holy Spirit or encouraged. And so one couple just said, we're buying 37 tickets. Another family in our church, we're having a youth Christmas party, and they donated $400 pair of Nikes to give away. I want to know who you are because I need some new shoes. I'm just kidding. It's just things like that. Buy lunch for somebody. Buy a coffee for someone. Send a text. Love someone. Live a generous life. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that you have challenged us, but you've encouraged us. And God, we just ask you, Lord, take our time, take our talent, take our finances. Take it all, Lord God, because we've given you our heart. We love you, we honor you, we bless you. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Come on, let's thank God. Let's put our hands together. Praise your name, God.